You're listening to Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. For more information, visit rightdirection.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today, Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey continue with Faith for the Whole Family.
All hey, right. Y'all. How y'all doing?
All right. I think Kendra was looking at my phone one time. I think she was looking at her phone and said, and I had her in my phone as Kendra Bailey. She said, "You got me in your phone as Kendra Bailey?"
First name and last name?
And I said, "Well, what am I supposed to have?" She said, "You're supposed to have like a name for me, a nickname or something." So this is my baby girl. This baby girl, Kendra. All right. And she's joining us tonight. She's home for about 3 weeks. This is the longest she's been home in about.
Since college, really.
Since college. Three weeks in a row. Y'all pray for my strength in the Lord.
Mine too.
And, but we're praying. Who knows? She may be staying. Because since she's been home, her name's been in the wind. And she got a job offer. Here in South Carolina. And she's praying about whether she's supposed to take this job, right?
Yes, I'm praying about it.
Praise the Lord.
Not ready to speak on that one yet.
Amen. All right. We're talking about faith for the whole family based upon 2 Timothy 1st chapter, verse 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also." In this scripture, we see three generations of faith. In Timothy's case, it happened to be on his mother's side because his father, historically, they tell us, was not a believer. He was a Greek. But he had this legacy of faith, this spirit of faith that was, Paul said, was passed down, if you allow me to say, through his spiritual DNA, through his grandmother, through his mother, and down to him. The New Living Translation, that verse says, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith." Everybody say, "Share the faith." Because that's what we want. We want to live in such a way and conduct our lives in such a way and raise our children in such a way that they share the same faith that we have. That you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, your mother, Eunice, and I know that same faith continues in you. So it was a continuation of faith, and we said that God's a generational God, and our faith in God, first of all, just the faith, the fact that we are Christians, we are born again, we believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all those things that are fundamental to our faith, those things that we embrace, we want to see those things perpetuated to our children, that they serve the same God. Amen. There was an old hymn of the church. Again, we sang it in my church, Bethesda Baptist Church, on Father's Day. "Faith of our fathers living still." It's the same faith. And so, you know, again, as I shared with you last week, when I went to college, I met a young lady. She happened to be a Lutheran young lady. And I happened to ask her, when did she become a Christian? Well, she couldn't remember exactly when she had become a Christian, because she said, "I've been a believer all my life." And that was hard for me to understand, because I hadn't been around. Everybody I know had been, you know, had lived ratchet lives and then had this great testimony. You know, and so to hear this young lady say, "Well, you know, as long as I know I've been a Christian," and then I start realizing that's really how it's supposed to be. That's really how it's supposed to be. And so this whole thing of thinking that our children have to automatically drift off and they have to go out into the world and that everybody has to be a prodigal son and all that, it really should be that's the exception rather than the rule. Amen. Our children should automatically serve the God who we're serving and ideally want to embrace the same values that we embrace. So I really encourage y'all also during the day sessions, because my children have not been with us during the day session, so I was able to get to a lot more of the scriptures, a lot more to the points and to the teaching. I really encourage y'all to get more to get the day sessions where I can get really more into the nuts and bolts of this, because I'm kind of highlighting it so we can take some time to have some discussion and some dialogue, in this case tonight with Kendra. So we said our faith should positively affect our families and generations. Fathers should set expectations. If not the father, then the head of the household. There's no father there. Parents should both teach and model your faith. Parents should be teaching and training our children in faith. And so how do we do that? We teach by consistently saying, and we train by consistently doing. We teach by consistently saying, and we train by consistently doing. And that's the modeling, because I think on one hand, you can think you're modeling, but you're not explaining what you're doing, why you're doing this. An example I gave last week was about the person who always had the ham, who cut the end of the ham off. And then when they finally went back and asked grandma and great grandma, and they kept on going back, they said, well, this way it was always done. Found out the only reason why the first grandma did it is because the pan was too short, was too small. But everybody just kept doing it. It was modeling, but there was no teaching, no understanding. So we need the verbal with the demonstration of how we live this out. And training is by consistently doing. So how can parents model faith? I think because that's where it starts. In any family, it's going to start with the parents. And I still believe that parents should be our first role models. Now, people debate about that today, about whether parents still have the influence that they once had and all that. What's your thoughts about that, Kendra? You think that with young people today, parents are still the primary influence on them?
I definitely think so, especially if you have a household where, you know, certain things are okay in the streets, but that's not going to be okay in my house. Then at a minimum, if I'm just being real, you'll at least clean up before you come home. You know what I mean? That'll at least give you some type of balance in your life.
Okay.
Is that not a good answer?
No. I want truthful answers. That's what we want tonight, right? We want the real. This is the real tonight. This is real talk.
I'm about as real as it gets.
This is going to be real talk. And so parents, I still believe that parents ought to be primary role models. But here's what I think that you have to do it early. Because by the time they become teenagers, you can lose a lot of that influence. Where the influence becomes, you know, primarily the videos or what they see on television or what they're seeing other people do and all that. So I think it's really important that you develop a relationship with your children early, that they do esteem you, that you can have that influence and be that role model. Want to say anything about that?
I definitely agree. Sometimes you think, well, they're not really talking, communicating with you, but they're watching. And so, I mean, by the time they start really talking and in your mind understanding, they pretty much have an idea what's the principles in the house, even though they may not have the vocabulary for it. So as a family, you should definitely model. You should definitely set that standard for your children so at least they know early on. It's nothing new that they have to undo. So it's really, really important. Kids are watching us and they're learning from us all the time.
So how do we do that? I want to give you three things tonight. The first thing, you demonstrate that the things of God are a priority in your life and in your home. Now, we all know the scripture, Matthew 6:33. Most of us can quote it, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So it says first. Everybody say first. So if you say first, that means priority, right? If it says first, that means that there's a second, there's a third, there's going to be a fourth, there's going to be succession. But the Bible says seek first. That means desire first. Put your attention on first. Go after first the kingdom of God. When you talk about the kingdom of God, a simple way of saying it is God's way of doing things. Everybody say God's way of doing things. So when we think of the kingdom of God, sometimes we think of throne, we think of the throne, we think of angels, we think of, you know, elders bowing down and all that. But the kingdom of God refers to God, how God wants things done, how God wants me to live, how God wants me to act, how God wants me to govern myself. He says, so seek first how God wants this done. He says, then all these other things be added to you. Now, the context of that, we know in Matthew 6, you'll hear me preach about it all the time. It's one of my foundational, fundamental scriptures for my life and for this ministry. The context of Matthew 6, he's talking about stop worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on. Stop worrying about all these material things. He didn't say God's not concerned about material things. He said, don't you worry about it. He said, for your father knows that you already need these things. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on, what I'm going to drive, what I'm going to wear to this and all that. He said, stop. Don't go after that. Go after me and watch me take care of those things. Amen. Now, You know, and the reason why that scripture is so dear to me, because, you know, when we started this ministry and when we, you know, and really got serious about ministry and fulfilling God's will for our lives, and you know, I can tell you, God has made us rich. When I say rich, I mean having more than enough. Everybody say more than enough. Million, which rich don't necessarily mean $1 million, multi-$1 million, or $1 billion. It means having more than enough. Let him that have two coats, get to have none. You know, if you got some of y'all don't know, you're rich because y'all got two cars. Amen. I know you don't think of yourselves as rich, okay? And so when I say rich, I mean God bless us that we have more than enough, that I can live beyond just keeping the lights on and just keeping gas and just having enough for food. Now, we were there one time, okay? But God has blessed us beyond that. But I can honestly tell you, and rich means that you now have options. You're able to get some of the desires and your wants. And God has done that in our life, but I can honestly tell y'all, we didn't seek it. When we went in ministry, and we started this church, and I went full time in ministry, and the Lord told me to leave the corporate world, and then some of you heard the story. Then I started being an executive recruiter and started sending Pastor Marsh's resumes out, and got people calling her for interviews that she didn't even know for jobs she had applied to, and she said, "No, I didn't apply." I said, "Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Tell him you come to the interview." She said, "I didn't apply." I said, "You did." Okay, because I was sending out resumes and cover letters and all that. And then the Lord told me, he said, "I didn't tell you to switch places with your wife." Okay. And so I told the Lord, because I didn't see how we were going to do this. I told the Lord, I said, "God, I ask you one thing. I said, I want enough to pay my bills. And the second thing, I don't want my kids to suffer." When I said suffer, I'm talking about suffering lack. Because I had seen a lot of children grow up with pastors who were with parents who were pastors, and they almost didn't like the parent. They didn't like the church. They couldn't stand the church people, because all they saw the church do was take away from their home, take away their parents, take away their time. The parents was always sacrificing, giving to the church, spending money for the church, feeding anybody else, taking care of everybody else. And then they didn't have their needs met. And so that's one thing I asked the Lord that I didn't want to do. And God did that and more. So my point is, we didn't try to get rich. What we tried to do is do the will of God. And so when the Bible says seek ye first the kingdom of God, it means do what God wants you to do first. He said, and these other things will be added to you. Now, you can read that scripture, you can state that, but how do you live that out? Do your kids see that the things of God really are first to you? And I've often said this, and I heard some that, you know, there is the person who we really are, and there's the person who we tell ourselves we are. It's who you really are and who you and the story you tell yourself. So you can tell yourself, "I believe in tithing." That's the story you tell yourself. But what's the evidence that you believe in tithing? That you tithe. So you can tell yourself, you can tell yourself a story. "I'm a person of integrity. I'm an honest person." But if you're still, again, taking all the company pens and you never bought a ream of paper since you've been working for that company, okay, that's a story you're telling yourself. That's not true. So there's the real us, what we live out, and the story we tell ourselves. And our children, y'all, they see the real us. After all the stuff is said, they see the real us. So when it says seek first the kingdom of God, it's saying put the things of God first and as a priority in your life. And priority is demonstrated by what you give your time and attention to. What you give your time and your attention to. Kendra, how did, you know, growing up in our house, did it appear that the things of God were a priority to us? And talk about that.
Oh, definitely. I mean, as far as like things being like, faith was always the first answer in our house. You know, whether there was anything you were going through, the struggle or worry, like worry wasn't a thing. It was like faith, and you pray and you believe God. And so growing up, from when I remember, you know, children's church choir was me and my brother singing "Glory to Glory to Glory to Glory to Glory." You know, that was a little dance we had to go through it. And so I really saw the principles work. And, you know, when we were in, you know, in the hotel and, you know, calling in members from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, and then they started coming. And I was like, whoa, this is how it works. And I really used that principle for everything in my life as we went on forward. I remember even hearing my dad speak about everything being debt-free before it was debt-free. I thought about this the other day. I don't know if you remember when you first got, was it a Mercedes or your first like luxury car that you got?
Probably Jaguar.
Jaguar, and you came home, you pulled up in the driveway, and I was like, oh, I said, praise God, is it debt-free? You're like, mind your business. But all I know is that, oh, my bad. I thought that, you know, we were believing God for debt-free. You know, so.
That's when I got the revelation it'll be debt-free when I paid his last payment.
Yeah, so it was really, I really saw them demonstrate everything that they spoke. And so, of course, along with that, growing up and then, you know, the church was going and the rumor mill started spinning, it would really get under my skin because I'm like, no, like, they work these principles that they preach to everybody.
You said the rumor mill. What rumor mill was that?
I remember going to school and people were like, oh, I heard y'all got money wallpaper in your church. That you know.
Yeah, by the way, you know, one time, that was when we were over at now the Epic Center. We had heard that people said we had money wallpaper going around our church.
Yeah, that you had to like give your income report to become a member.
That's the W-2. Mm-hmm. How many of y'all heard that? I don't know where that's so crazy to me. It really is.
Yeah.
How many of y'all believed it till you came here? Okay. Put your hand back up. Yeah. That's so y'all see your W-2.
Yeah. I'd have like a, you know, new shirt or something like, oh, tithes must have been good this week, you know, stuff like that. But I was like, you know, integrity, I've seen it go across all parts, whether it's relationships with people in the church, relationships with their family members, you know, the same principles that they teach. They live, and that's really been something to aspire to.
Right. So priority is demonstrated, again, by what you give your time and attention to. You can say something's a priority, but, you know, it's demonstrated by your time and your attention. Second thing, model faith through your church attendance and your church attendance and service to the Lord. Okay? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, he wrote this 2,000 years ago. Don't forsake assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. Meaning the way it's starting to become accustomed, the way a lot of people are starting to do. But exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there are people who are, again, like the sister I read the praise report, who's at home because she can't come out. That's the benefit of streaming, okay? That we can be a blessing to those people. There are people who are in military, who are stationed various places. There are people who have to travel for work and allows them to stay. But then there's some people who say, oh, I'm still a member of Right Direction. I just watch at home. Well, do you realize that you're doing what the Bible tells you not to do? It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So you can't tell your children to come to church, but they don't see that that's a priority to you. Okay? Are you really trying to get your children to grow up to watch church on the internet? Well, now you need to know. Just now you need to be watching. No, you want, because there's something that happens in the atmosphere. And see, and we have to also understand there's several purposes of church. I'm not going through all this, but one of the purposes of the church is fellowship. Another purpose of the church is ministry and service that we do in a community together. And so just by watching just on streaming, again, all the people I hear all the time, well, I watch on streaming. And, you know, and even if you give, I thank God. And, you know, it's the next best thing. But the Bible still says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So after you've been with the saints, I mean, with the ain'ts, where you got to be, who you got to be with, you ought to want to be with the saints. Amen. Brother, the Bible calls us brothers and sisters of like precious faith. The Greek word is koinonia, fellowship, you know, fraternities and sororities. That when they know they have a bond together that they don't have with other people. Well, that's how it's supposed to be among Christians. There's a bond that we have. There's a way we connect and we relate to each other that we can't relate with sinners. Amen. Some of y'all found that out with your friends and even with your family members. So church attendance ought to be a priority for you. And if it's sporadic, you know, I remember again, because I was the exceptional child in my house, the youngest child in my house. But my mother, she was very sporadic. And so as my older brothers and sisters, as they got older, they all became sporadic too. I went to church because I wanted to go to church. Again, there's something to be said that I used to resent being called a church boy. I'm glad now I was a church boy. I rejoice in the fact that I was a church boy. Me being a church boy kept me from a whole lot of stuff. And thank God I'm still alive today because I was a church boy when everybody else was out there in the streets. Amen. And so, but I made that choice. But my older brothers and sisters, well, it got to the point my mother wasn't going. So why should they go? And so you need to model that. Psalms 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Everybody say gladness. So when y'all come to church, your kids ought to see you happy to be here. Come on, we got to go to church. It's my Sunday to serve. Lord, I hope these folks don't get on my nerves today. Lord, my bunion's hurting. I got to usher today, Lord Jesus. Serve the Lord with what? Your children ought to see that you do this with gladness. This is something you want to do. That's not a burden to you. Why should they want to do it if it doesn't look like you're enjoying it? So I really want to encourage you as parents to model, to teach, and to train. Demonstrate that the things of God are important to you. Show this through your church attendance and your attitude about it. Do it with a smile. Do it with joy. And give attention to time and study of the word and show your children how to apply this in your life. What were you taught about faith from your parents, Kendra?
Sort of like I said before, that it was just the go-to way to get answers from everything, every obstacle we had in life. Like we did it, and it really, I saw the principles work to the point that it wasn't until I sort of stopped doing it for a little while that I realized that everything I had been on
faith. How long did you stop doing it? I'm just kidding.
I can get there if you like. But for example, when I was committed to Coastal Carolina University my junior year to play volleyball early off because I really wanted to get that whole recruiting thing out of the way so I could just worry about school. So we believed, God, that I was going to be able to pick, choose, and refuse which Division I school I was going to play volleyball for. And when it came down time to it, I was trying to make a decision, which one. I wasn't striving for one. I had to make a decision, which one. When I got to my senior year of Coastal and I realized that psychology was like not my thing. And I was like, okay, how?
Senior year. That's when she got to the senior year.
Yeah, I got to my thesis speech and I got the award. And I was like, you're just a pretty good speaker. This must really not be my thing. So I decided I wanted to go into fashion and entertainment. And I sent off my resume to Cosmo Magazine and we prayed and believed God that I would get it. And I got it, you know? So really working those principles of faith was just second nature.
Okay. More specific, you know, one thing we've been saying through the series is that some things are taught and some things are caught. Okay. Thinking about both of us individually, what do you feel that you learned or caught specifically from me and your mom independently?
I mean, you guys both have different ways, I guess, of going about it. Mom's more of like the midnight warrior, you know, the midnight prayer warrior, whereas you might be more of the vocal and aggressive one. But I will say, in hindsight, one thing that I didn't, that I get now that you tried to explain a lot was that sometimes you do have to separate yourself as a Christian. And that's something that's like really a struggle, especially like my generation. But there are sometimes...
That's that S word, y'all. Y'all know what that S word is?
The struggle?
Huh? She said the struggle.
That's the struggle, you know?
It's called sanctification.
Sanctified.
Sanctified.
The sanctified struggle. You know, so yeah, I think that's something I realize now that, you know, there are some environments maybe that I don't need to be in order to, you know, keep my walk with God how it's supposed to be. And I would say for my mom, I've picked up sometimes you got to get on your knees at 3 o'clock in the morning because God has been waking you up for a week and you finally have to get on your knees and pray and listen to him. That happened to me recently.
Right.
faith can work for your family at any age. Whether you have small children or aging parents, faith can be activated in your family. Doctors Herbert and Marsha Bailey, along with members of their own family, share candid discussions on how to make faith work for your household. Order today for your love gift of $20 or more. Just call 1-877-798-LIFE or go online to rightdirection.info. Ask for Faith for the Whole Family. If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations. In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereport@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.